We've been speaking about the importance of keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. And that verse is based upon Paul's instruction to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 25, he says, Paul was speaking to the Galatians and said, since we live by the Spirit, since we draw our life from the Spirit, since it's the Spirit who is given to help us understand how to be empowered by the grace that God has given us in Jesus, since that's how we, from where we are supposed to be, to draw our strength and life from, it is important that we learn how to keep in step, how to walk with the Spirit. And we touched upon this last week, that a major key to being able to keep in step with the Spirit is being well versed in the truth. The more you understand the truth, the more you'll be able to keep in step with the Spirit, because the Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And He is sent to guide us into all truth. So that's His main purpose, is to bring you and I to a greater understanding of the truth. Then everything He's about in your life is going to be helping you to know what's the truth in the situation you're in. How should you respond in truth? How should you see a situation? How should you decide? It's always going to be about speaking the truth to you. And it's a communication. The Holy Spirit will communicate. That's what a guide does. He will guide you. He's called the Comforter. The Greek word means one who comes alongside, like a personal counselor. The Holy Spirit is like your own personal counsel sent from God to help you understand what is true. To guide you into not just understanding the truth, but doing the truth. And how important is that? If, take a look real quick if you have your Bibles. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, just for the context. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's read the first four verses of that together. Just follow along. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The word knowledge there, I like to translate the word full knowledge, because in the Greek it's epignosko. It's an intensive. It means that you have a comprehensive, personal experience with the truth. God doesn't just want you to be saved. He wants you to be saved and to come to a very comprehensive, personal grasp of the truth. And in 2 Thessalonians, to the church, the second letter of Paul to the church at Thessalonica, in chapter 2, verse 13. Let's read that together. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Verse 13 says, But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Now, I want you to think with me. We talked about this last week. If God wants to sanctify us through the work of the Spirit, and the Spirit is, again, the Spirit of truth. Remember in John 17, we talked about that last week when Jesus said, Father, I'm about to come to you. My disciples are remaining. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, I'm asking that you protect them from the evil one. And what's the language of the evil one? He's the father of lies. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He's never stood in the truth. There's no truth in him. And so how do you protect someone from the person who's trying to lie to them and deceive them? You set them apart from the world by the truth. Sanctify them by the truth. He chose us to be saved by the setting apart of the Spirit through faith in the truth. The Spirit communicates to us what is true, and it saves us from the lies of the evil one. It saves us from the delusion that the world is under. So, keeping in step with the Spirit is about learning to hear, recognize, and receive the love of the truth. And the opposite is also confirmation to the importance of our needing to know the truth. Because the opposite of knowing the truth is being deceived. Being deceived by error. And let's look at this description in 2 Thessalonians, if you're still near there. The second chapter. Let's look at this description of starting in verse 8. And we'll probably go to about verse 11 or 12. And look at the description that Paul gives about the last days. And I've mentioned this before, but let me reiterate it to you again. That with the most common warning specified in the New Testament in the last days is the warning against being deceived. That is by far the thing mentioned most often. When Jesus' own disciples ask him, "Tell us when these things will happen. What will be the sign of your coming? And when are the last days?" His first words to them is, "See to it that no one deceives you." So, and the book of Jude, the book of 2 Peter, the book of 1 John, the book of 2 Timothy, the book of Titus, many of the latter letters of the New Testament that we have were already written when the deception had already begun. Christians were already being deceived, and Jesus' own words about the last day were, "In the last day, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many." So it's our own protection. We can keep in step with the Spirit the more we recognize the truth, and the truth itself will keep us from being deceived by the growing deception that the world is under. And this growing deception about the last days is described here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse 8. "And the lawless one will be revealed." There's another word for the lawless one. Do you know what that other word is? The Antichrist. The one who's against Christ. That's another word for the lawless one. "The lawless one will be revealed in accordance with the work..." it says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. And the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan." Well, and since you know Satan's main work is to deceive, you can anticipate the following description of what the work of Satan is. "Displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing." And then I want you to notice, it says they are perishing because they refused to receive the love of the truth so as they could be saved. Do you see what happens when the Holy Spirit, through a sermon, through a friend, through something you're reading, through something you're listening to on the radio, when the Holy Spirit communicates truth to you and you say, "I disagree." You've rejected truth for what? Something. Your own thought. Your own idea. You're convinced in your thought and have rejected the truth that the Holy Spirit actually sent to save you. So you see, you're destroying yourself. you're being destroyed because you refused the truth that was spoken to you to save you, to set you apart. This is what Paul is saying. This is what's happening to the last days. They don't want to follow Jesus because they don't agree with Jesus. It's not that they've never heard. Some of them have heard and said, "No, I don't want to lose my life. I don't want to lay down my life and deny myself and take up my cross and follow Him." You know, that's it. So the condition is, if we're not careful, if we refuse the truth that the Holy Spirit is seeking to guide us into, what's going to happen? He's saying, "Let's go here. This is what's true." And we're saying, "I don't know. Are we in step?"
No.
We're out of step. He's a gentleman. He doesn't drag us. He won't force us. If you tell him, keep it to yourself, he will.
The rich young man.
Yes.
Who came asking, "What must I do to have eternal life?"
That's right.
And the Lord told him, and the Lord said, "Well, one of the Gospels says that when Jesus saw him, he loved him. And then he said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell and give and come follow me."
And he said, "And then you'll have treasures in heaven." He didn't say you'd lose everything, but he said you'll have treasures in heaven.
Well, he says, "No comprende."
Yeah. He says a young man's face fell and he went away sad. And because he was very rich. And what did Jesus say? Jesus was honest about this. How hard is it for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? It's interesting that we mentioned that. I'm so glad you brought that up, Brother Rudy, because this word, what we've just read, that the work of Satan will be the work of deception. The Greek word for deception here means, it literally came from a root meaning off the path. Apate, patas was for a path. And so to be led off the path meant to be deceived. And there's some fascinating verses where this word is used. Let me point, I'll just write them up to you. In the parable of the sower, this word is used, the deceitfulness of what? The deceitfulness of riches. So what's happening in the last days? The work of Satan, men are being rich. How hard it is for the rich to actually enter the kingdom of heaven. They there's no need of God. They're self-sufficient. They get to do what they want. They they believe they're in the high side of life. Many who are first
shall be last.
Shall be last, and the last shall be first. God has chosen the poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith. It's hard for this word for deceit is also used in Ephesians 4:22, where Paul says that the old man is corrupted by deceitful lust. Lust, which is that word for strong desire, strong desires that are deceitful. In other words, it's a desire that if you fulfill will take more away from you than it does add to you. It's a deceitful lust. It will do you more harm than good. And it captivates and puts you in bondage. It corrupts you. It confuses you. It takes away from your life rather than adding to it. The same word, a deceitful lust. And the other place, it's used is in Hebrews chapter 3:13, where Paul talks about the deceitfulness of sin. See to it, brethren. You know, it says to encourage one another all the more, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we have the deceitfulness of riches, we have the deceitfulness of lust, deceitful lust, and we have the deceitfulness of sin, all designed to keep us from knowing the truth, what's really true. And there's one other very, very sobering place where this word is found. And I'd like you to look at this one. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to look. It's in 2 Peter. This should sober us. I know it sobers me. I think it'll sober you. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. This word is used about people who are in the church. And here's the context that Peter uses the word. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. The entire chapter 2 of 2 Peter is describing, he said, there were false prophets back then, and there will be false teachers among you. And he spends the rest of the chapter describing these false teachers. And in the middle of this description, we come to verse 13, and he's describing these men, and we find in verse 13, we pick up his description this way. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. That's scary. They're reveling in falsehoods, feasting with the church. That means they're in the camp. They're a part of the church. They're enjoying the fellowship. And they are reveling in deceitful things. That's scary. That's scary. And Peter goes on to warn that these men lead others just escaping from error into entrapment. So that is why it's so vital for you and I to keep in step with the Spirit. And keeping in step with the Spirit is about comprehending the truth. Okay? Now, and one other place that this is so underscored, the importance of the truth. Let's look there. Ephesians chapter 4. And I think you're going to find some of this a little bit humorous. There's just a touch of humor in it. And I think you'll understand when I get there. In Ephesians chapter 4, 14 and 15, this is Paul in his attempt to guide the church of Ephesus into maturity, explains why apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists have been given. And he explains in this chapter that they've been given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, until the body of Christ is built up, until we all reach the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God to the whole measure of the stature of Christ. And then he comes to this verse in verse 14 in chapter 4, and he says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by every wind of teaching and by the cunningness and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up. Do you see that? Speaking the truth is the key to our growing up. Do you see what happens? As we speak the truth to one another, we're saved from error. We're saved from deception. And what are we growing up in? We're growing up in understanding. We're growing up in our comprehension of salvation. We're growing up into the fullness of our fellowship with Christ. And it's interesting, it says you're no longer an infant. Through this process of growing up, we're saved from being an infant, blown to and fro by every, it's interesting, wind of teaching. Why do you say that? Well, this is the humor part. In the Greek, and I looked this up, in the Greek word is animos. It in Latin is animado. In Spanish is animado. You know what animado is in Spanish? It's animate, and what does it become in English? Animated. And you know what some of the best preachers are nowadays? They are very animated. And they're like to stir you up. and encourage you like a wind.
They are entertained.
I understand. And that's it. But people like that. People like to be whipped into an excitement. People like to be stirred up into an emotional height. They like that. They like it when preaching is very animated. Well, you don't want it to be seco. You don't want it to be dry and, you know, muerto. Dead, you don't want it to be that. But be careful.
Yes.
You be careful. You don't judge good preaching by whether it's animated or not. You judge it by truth.
That's speaking the truth.
Is it true? You test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And so, it's wonderful. God has preachers that are calmer, and He has, just like the weather, He loves variety. So there will be men who are more expressive, and there will be some that are more tempered and calm. Let's don't judge them by that difference. Let's judge them by the truth.
Charismatic means basically the same thing.
Charismatic means grace gifted. Literally, it's a gift. It has the more idea of a gifted individual. And so, charismatic, we have come to use the term to being those that express or focus on spiritual gifts. And when you use the word, we tend to think it, we visualize it as more emotional, a little bit more expressive.
It's primarily concentrated on speaking in tongues.
Right.
Glossolalia, mm-hmm. You know.
It's very experience oriented. It's a very it's very feeling focused, you know, in a way. And feeling and experience are wonderful. My wife wants me to feel when I love for her. You know, I just love you. I don't have any feeling about it. Yeah, that would be terrible. So feeling is important, but you can't just judge by a feeling. Because Christians have allowed themselves to be so moved by feelings, they roll on the ground laughing and bark like dogs and run around.
Yeah, that's it.
What's the terminology also used when they're talking about President Kennedy when he was president in 1960?
Yeah, a charismatic individual means, yeah, I would think animated would be close to that idea. Yeah, very appealing, very outgoing, very good communicator, relates well, and produces, is able to draw out of people, you know, a good response.
Hello.
Yes, sir. Yeah, Peggy.
Sounds like you're talking about Jesse Duplantis.
I'm not talking about anyone you know what, there are so many people that are wonderful preachers, okay? So my business is not to judge them, they are God's servants. But you know what we are to judge? We are to judge whether the word is true.
The problem, because there are some problems. The problem, for instance, with charismatic. If you are not charismatic, or especially if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian.
Yeah. On the extremes. If people hold an extreme position, they will measure you by that understanding.
Right. One time, my first wife and I, we were visiting a church, and it was an Assemblies of God church. Mm-hmm. And man, towards the end of the service, they really got into speaking in tongues. And I remember one lady who is, well, at that time, I don't know if she's alive, but at that time she was a member of the church. She came to my wife, and then with her palm, she would pass her, you know.
Yeah, encouraging her to help her along.
Come on, you are there. Start speaking in tongues. What's that, man?
Well, this is why I want to be careful. I don't want to judge a man by whether they're animated, whether they're charismatic, or whether they're calm. It's the truth that sets men free.
That's it.
Whether you read it from spectacles in a monotone voice like Jonathan Edwards, or whether you thunder it and cause people to cringe like William Booth did. You know, it's not those differences God can use. But if God is speaking, it will always be true. If it takes another expression, that's okay. We judge it by the truth. So that's why it's important to test all things. And the reason we're considering this, remember, is so that we can keep in step with the Spirit of truth. Because we know that's His main purpose, is to guide us into all truth. And I want to make something clear. He is not just seeking to guide us into a mental agreement with the truth. He is sent to guide us into our doing what is true. Let's look at that. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. All right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Somebody want to read that for me? If you're there, nice and loud. First John 1, 6.
If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth.
Right. If we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. You might wonder, what does it mean to walk in darkness? Well, the Bible says the entrance of thy word gives light. And if the Bible says thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. So someone walking in darkness is not walking by the light of the word. They're walking by the darkness of their own understanding. The Gentiles are darkened in their understanding. So it's simply describing a person trying to do what he thinks is right. But it's not actually according to what the revealed Word of God has said. Yes, sir.
I think it's important that we never forget that all these things were happening in the first century.
Already.
In the first century. And the first century for Christians was a very difficult time, because most of the communities living paganism, mm-hmm. idolatry, and in places like Corinth and Ephesus, where everything from the East and the West came together and in some cases blended, mm-hmm. the result of those encounters was disastrous, because the style of living was everything but Christian.
The idea here of living such a way is the idea of living in the truth.
Yeah.
But living in the truth of what of who God is and what and who God is and what He is. What living in the true standards of His righteousness.
Right. Yeah, and it is the person who fully grasps this properly is living his life accordingly. We need to reconsider some of the things we say. Like we'll say, well, he knows the Lord, but he knows what's true. It's just that way of thinking is not New Testament. That's sympathetic humanism. I mean, it's sympathy. We care. We don't want to label them as false. But look at this verse. Look at the Apostle John. What's the Apostle John known as? The Apostle of love?
Love.
He says he's known as this. But John would never love in any disagreement with the truth. It's always truth and love, truth and spirit. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, we read this. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar. The Greek word's better. It's not like he's lying. He's pseudo. The word is pseudo. What do we consider? What's a pseudonym? It's a false name. Or a pseudo-right. A pseudo writer means, sometimes writers take a false name, they call it a pseudonym. But a person who says he knows Christ, but is not following Christ's teachings, is false. He doesn't know Him. You see, to know Christ and not follow Him is an oxymoron. It's an oxymoron. We shouldn't accept it. We make allowance for it. Okay, and I want to say, there is at this allowance we can make. Some person can backslide from what they know. But I mean, are you going to let them be a backslider for 20 years? 25 years? 30 years? What, out of the hopes that they'll at least go to heaven? Because at one time they knew the Lord? When in 2 Peter it says, it would have been better for them not to have known than to know the sacred commandment and turn their back on it. It would really be better not to claim to know the Lord and to be disobedient than to claim to know the Lord and not walk. Because then, the person who doesn't claim he knows Christ is not being a bad testimony on Christ. He's not, his actions aren't associated with Christ. But the person who says, I'm a Christian, I know Christ, and who's not following, is actually has a worse effect on others than a person who doesn't claim to know Christ. So we, knowing Christ is going to be seen in the truth of our actions. And so my point in this part of our study is that the Holy Spirit is seeking to guide us not merely into recognizing and agreeing with the truth, but all the way to where we submit our wills and our actions to the truth. And that's His ministry. He's literally to bring it, to guide us into a new way of conduct. And it forms in us the character of Christ. There's a key, and it's easier to see it in the original language than our English. There's a verse it's not easy to understand. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "Do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. For till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot nor one tittle shall by any means pass from the law until all things..." In most of our English verses, they come to pass. In the original language, it would be better translated, till all things come to be. And here let me give you an idea of why that's important. When the Lord said, "Let there be light," what happened? Light came to be. There was light, the form of be. When the Lord said, let the earth produce, what happened? The earth produced. It came to be. God's words are never spoken for theory. For example, "Be ye holy, as I am holy." Literally, we could translate that, "You and I become holy as He is holy." He wants us to literally become holy. Not just agree that holiness is important. He wants us to become holy as He's holy.
There's an expectation for that.
Well, his intent is, remember what the Bible says about God's Word? God's Word shall not return to Him void. He doesn't speak it and then it doesn't happen. When God speaks a word, He intends for it to come to pass. And when we regard His Word that way, we are so benefit. Because if He speaks to us to become this, we seek to cooperate with the Spirit who is there to help guide us into this. He wants us to be careful with our speech. The Holy Spirit helps us become careful with our speech. The Lord desires us to be renewed in our mind. The Holy Spirit guides us and helps us experience the renewing of the mind. He's sent to bring us into the truth of all of these things, to experience the fullness in the truth. All right, just for this evening, because I need to wrap it up, I think you're going to be able to understand this passage a little bit better. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. We're going to start there. Because this is about that protection that God has given every one of us. And I want to assure you, I am not that protection for you. I seek to be a protection. I don't want to foolishly or mistakenly commit an error and because I didn't catch it, you end up following me or believing something that's wrong. You see, I'm human. That's possible. I wouldn't intentionally do that, but I'm human. I have to be careful myself. But there is one person who cannot be deceived, who will not be deceived, and if you listen to him and stay in him, you will never be deceived. And that's what John is saying. That's what John is saying. That's what this whole passage is about. This passage is that John writes to these early Christians, much like what Brother Rudy has already mentioned, these things were already happening in the first century. And the safest way to protect yourself from error, from John's pen, was live and abide in the Holy Spirit. That's what this whole passage is about here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. I'm going to start in verse 20 just for context, okay? 1 John 2, 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and no lie comes from the truth. That's important. When a lie comes, destruction comes, corruption comes, error comes. Who is the liar? It's the man who denies Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son, and no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Now, what do you think he was talking about? See that what you heard from the beginning. From the beginning, what would they have heard?
Stories of creation.
Hmm?
Stories of creation escape from Egypt.
I think, Vivian, he's referring to the gospel that they would have first heard. You know what I mean? Their beginning in the faith. Because that's what he would have pointed them to, I believe. So the first thing they would have heard is the word of truth. They would have heard the truths about Jesus. The truths about God the Father. The truths about the church. So he was saying to them, see to it that what you first heard, the word of truth you first heard, remains in you. And if it does, you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. Verse 26. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. There were people trying to lead them astray. What do you think they were trying to lead them astray from? Dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ and living according to the truth of God's Word by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Have you really stopped to think about that? Because the Bible does say God gave some to be teachers. But what does he mean by you really do not need anyone to teach you? And what is he talking about when he says you have this anointing? What anointing do you have? Because he's writing, this you is plural. To all the Christians that John was writing to, he was telling them, all of you who are Christians have an anointing. What anointing does every Christian have?
They have the Holy Spirit.
They have the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of truth. And what is the Spirit of truth sent to do? When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, what will He do? He will guide you into all truth. You have that. Can you see from that perspective, John was saying, you have the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. You don't need anybody to teach you. That's what he was saying. Now, there are some men who have spent more time in the Holy Spirit, who have experienced, and they can help others come to this place. I believe this is the ultimate goal. God would have all of us so mature and have such a good understanding of the truth that we're not, you know, you're not in need. Look, a first grader, a six-year-old, five-year-old needs a teacher, don't they? They need to know how to add. They need to know, learn how to read. And in ninth grade or eighth grade, they need to learn how to do algebra, don't they? They need someone to help them understand geometry. They need to understand the periodic table and chemistry. They need to understand world history. But at 28, do they still need someone to teach them arithmetic? No. There's a point of maturity that's a goal where you don't need a teacher. You don't need a preacher. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. You've been taught, and you walk in what you've been taught. And you abide in that Spirit. That's what John's saying to these Christians. You have this from God. This is the safe way to keep from being led astray by those who are trying to deceive you. Now, it's interesting. Is it time? We're just run away from us. All right, we'll just have to stop. Thank you.